Let's pray. Father God, I pray this morning that by the power of your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit working through your word, that you would transform us into the image of Christ, that you would help us to love like he loved. I ask this for your glory in his name. Amen. You may be seated. What would you give to truly know yourself? Of course, it is often, though perhaps not accurate, to Socrates that the well-known phrase, know thyself, is attributed. And perhaps ever since the days of Socrates, people have worried about self-deception. After all, self-deception does come with quite the paradox. If I know I'm deceived, then, well, I'm not truly deceived anymore, so how then can I ever know myself and whether I'm truly deceiving myself or not? Which is why I suppose people have long attached themselves to another Socratic phrase, the unexamined life is not worth living. Now, I don't think there's ever been a philosophical statement that's crossed over into so many different cultural arenas, whether it's high culture, pop psychology, or the world of internet blogging. The unexamined life is not worth living is a phrase to which many would nod their heads and agree that that is a good practice. Now, I have to confess that I'm a bit suspicious about many of the ways that people tend to employ that phrase in what is often sort of a humanistic, self-centered, self-reliant kind of way. And yet, as a Christian, I very much appreciate the emphasis on self-knowledge. Who really am I? What really is in me? And what does my life say or not say about me? Indeed, questions of self-knowledge are some of the most significant questions that we can ask. And yet they are some of the most difficult to answer. And if we are able to answer them, well, what do we do then if we don't like what we see? Well, to help us address some of those issues and questions this morning, we turn again to John's first letter in the New Testament, because 1 John deals with these very issues of identity and self-knowledge and self-deception. And as we've been looking at John's letter over the last month, really John's whole letter is about these very issues. So, on the one hand, John wants to say, okay, be careful. Don't deceive yourself. You must examine yourself to see who you are and what you believe and what the character of your life looks like. But on the other hand, John very much wants to encourage his readers by having them look away from themselves and look to Christ. So he wants them to assess themselves, but he also wants to give them assurance in Christ. And that dual emphasis, examination of self and encouragement in Christ, is a message for the church in every age, including our own. Because the reality is that there are false believers in the church today. There are those who, just like in the first century, profess the name of Jesus Christ, but who don't actually know him or follow him. They are deceiving themselves. But then at the other extreme, alongside those false believers, are genuine believers who many times, though, find themselves greatly discouraged. Because as they come to know themselves, they know that they fall so far short of God's glory, and so they are full of doubt, and they feel like they're being overrun by temptation, and they are just flat out weary. And really, they are in desperate need of a clear vision of the excellency of Jesus Christ. So all of that makes John's letter of examination and encouragement very relevant and very practical to us here today. If you haven't done so already, open your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 to 14 this morning. If you're using those black pew Bibles, it's page number 1227. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 7. Our passage this morning very much encapsulates this dual theme of examination and encouragement. And so I simply want to try and tackle this passage under those two big headings, the need for examination, which is largely verses 7 to 11, and then the need for encouragement, which is verses 12 to 14, And then we'll close with a few thoughts about how Christ is magnified in these two practices. So let's read through verses 7 to 11. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now you remember that throughout his letter, John applies a whole series of different tests for his readers. Tests by which we need to examine our lives. Tests largely having to do with doctrine and obedience. But the focus here of John's call for examination has to do with our love for other believers, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the test is really quite simple. Whoever loves his brother is in the light, and whoever hates his brother is in the darkness. Not because our love for one another saves us, but because our love for one another is evidence of our salvation, evidence that God has brought us out of the darkness and put us into that light. And so what John is simply focusing in on here is God's command for his people to love one another. That's the command that John is referring to there in verses 7 and 8 as he talks about the new commandment and the old commandment, where he says, somewhat confusingly in verse 7, that he's not giving them a new commandment, whereas in verse 8, he says it is a new commandment. And all I think he means to say there is that, look, this isn't something new that I'm giving you. The command to love is rooted in the Scriptures. It's rooted in the Old Testament. So, for example, in the Old Testament, we have Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus comes along and he summarizes all of the law and all of the commandments of the Old Testament by simply saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus quotes Leviticus there. And so what John is effectively saying here in chapter 2 of his letter is that I'm not making this up as I go along. We are to love God, and one of the most practical ways we have always shown our love for God and always shown our obedience to his commands is by loving others. It's the old commandment. You've heard it, and you know it. Now, verse 8, at the same time, it's a new commandment, says John. What John is doing there is simply quoting Jesus. As we heard this morning in that gospel reading from the gospel according to John, chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus said to his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And here's what makes it new. Just as I have loved you, said Jesus, you also are to love one another. And so what Jesus did was to take that old commandment of love one another and bring to it a depth of meaning and fulfillment that had never been seen before or since. Jesus fulfilled the law of love perfectly and radically, because Jesus didn't just love his neighbors. Jesus loved his enemies. He loved you and I, who were at one time enemies to God. Jesus, who committed no sin, who loved God the Father absolutely, freely died as a substitute in the place of sinners, receiving God's just punishment for our sin, and so making it possible for us to now know God personally. And it was out of love that Christ did that. It was out of love that he died in the place of all who would ever turn from their sin and put their trust in him alone. And in doing so, what Jesus has done is to inaugurate the kingdom of God on earth, a kingdom of love and peace, beginning for us in our relationship with God and then spilling over into our relationship with others. And so John goes on to say there in verse 8, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, a commandment fulfilled and radicalized in Christ, which is true in him and in you, says John. Because the darkness is passing away. That is, the old way of doing things, the world's way of doing things is passing away. And the true light, the light of the glory of Christ and His kingdom, is already shining. That's why John goes on to say that you cannot hate your brother and be in this light. It is completely antithetical to Christ and the meaning of the cross. If we do not love one another, then we don't get it. We don't know His love, we don't know His forgiveness, and we don't really know God at all. Because as we've already seen a couple times in this study, back in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. And as we'll see in a few more weeks, God is also love. And so then verse 11 this morning, whoever hates his brother, logically, is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going. Now, of course, in your lack of love, you may think you know where you're going. You may profess the name of Christ and go through all the Christian motions and sacraments, but in reality, you are lost and you are deceiving yourself. Because, as John points out, the darkness has actually blinded your eyes. So friends, be clear. It is our love for others, and especially our love for other believers, that gives some of the strongest evidence that we have received sight, that God has saved us, that we are no longer spiritually blind, but that we know Jesus Christ, and that we are part of His kingdom as His light and His love shines through us. And so I hope then that you can see this morning that there is a critical need for self-examination in our life. And not just for our own sake, but for the sake of those around us in the church. Look at verse 10. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. And I think what John is saying there is that when we engage in hatred, or even just simple disregard for one another, we can become a stumbling block to other believers by inhibiting them from seeing the love of Christ within us. Christian friend, it is possible that you act as a stumbling block to the person sitting next to you when you grumble about the church instead of constructively and in humility seeking its growth through serving others. And fathers and mothers, it is possible that you are a stumbling block to your children when you fail to demonstrate your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ by not regularly gathering with the family of believers on a weekly basis. But in contrast, parents, you can encourage your children, shining the light of Christ for them as you pray and support the people of God with as much energy as you devote to other relationships in your life. Again, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. So friends, examine yourselves. What are the practical ways that you demonstrate your love for one another and thereby give evidence that you are in the light and love of Christ? What are those practical ways for you? Well, this is such a defining test. Now, John's going to come back to it a couple more times, again in chapter 3 and chapter 4. And so we'll also think more specifically about it then and how it applies to us as a church. But this morning, let me just reinforce this critical need for self-examination in the life of every Christian. The Apostle Paul expressed the urgency of this when writing to the church in Corinth, saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, "Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you fail to meet the test." Examine yourself. But not only is there a critical need for examination among professing Christians, there is, for many believers, a critical need for encouragement. And so John, who really is a pastor at heart, And he knows that by just having offered a series of difficult and even confrontational tests in chapters 1 and 2, that there are going to be some true believers hearing and reading his letter who need to be reassured of what it is that God has wonderfully accomplished in Jesus Christ, regardless of who or what they are. And I think that's exactly what John is doing when he sort of takes time out there in verses 12 to 14. He's being a pastor encouraging his people. So let's look at these important words beginning in verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. You see that John essentially repeats himself as he twice addresses little children, fathers, and young men. Now, commentators offer a whole handful of different possibilities of who John is referring to here, whether he's referring to the physical or the spiritual age of people, or even the number of groups of people to whom he's referring. Is it two or three groups of people? Perhaps little children is just a reference to the whole church, while young men and fathers is more specific. Well, regardless of the specificity of John's address, I mean, clearly each of the groups are Christian, and the realities of which John is referring to here apply to every true Christian believer. And so as we engage in the work of self-examination, John reminds us that our true assurance and our true hope is not found in ourselves. It is found in Jesus Christ. And so John reminds us. In verse 12, he reminds us most fundamentally of all that we are people whose sins have been forgiven on account of Jesus Christ. And then at the end of verse 14, he reminds us that we know the Father. And indeed, it is because of what Christ has done in allowing our sins to be forgiven that we now know God with the intimacy of a child relating to his Father. And that is who you are because of Christ, says John. So be encouraged. In the midst of trials and difficulties and discouragement and despair and even temptation, you know the Father. And also to young men and women, John's not being gender exclusive here. John offers the reminder in verses 12 and 14 that you are strong and have overcome the evil one. And why do we have that victory? Well, it's not because of ourselves. It's because the word of God, that is the truth about Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, that word of God about Christ abides in you. It lives in you. It's germinating in you. And then to fathers and mothers, older, wiser members, John encourages them with the hope of Christ, that Christ is the one who is from the beginning. And by implication, he is the one who will be there at the end, which means that in all things, he is our sure and certain hope. And so just notice, as we close this morning, that what John is doing here to encourage his readers is reminding them of the efficacy and of the greatness and of the glory of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is in Christ's name. We have intimacy with God through Christ, and we have victory for eternity because of Christ. And friends, that is the way that examination and encouragement work together in the Christian life. We assess and examine our lives to see how we are and are not conforming to the image of Christ. Do we love like he loved? And then as we see the marks of God's grace in our life, when we see that our love for one another is growing and maturing, we praise Christ because we know that it flows from his cross. And then when we examine ourselves and find sin in our lives, we again turn to Christ and see his death for sinners and his victorious resurrection, and so are encouraged and find assurance. Not because of what we have or have not done, but because of who Christ is and because of what he has done. It's as the great Scottish pastor Robert Murray McShane once said, for every one look at self, take
10 looks at Christ, and he will become more and more precious to you.
Friends, the Christian life is not static. It is a dynamic life. It is a life that constantly engages the difficult questions of self-knowledge, constantly working its way between these two poles of examination and encouragement. And as we do that, Christ will become more precious. We will depend on him more. We will become more devoted to him. And our desire for him will continue to grow. Let's pray. Father, I pray more than anything else this morning that Christ would be glorified as we see your grace and your mercy in his cross. And so, Father, open our eyes. Wake us from our slumber. Deliver us from our ignorance and deception. And gracious God, speak Christ-exalting words of comfort to your discouraged people this morning. Pray in Jesus' name alone.